You know, I'm just new and getting to learn everybody too. Hey, if you're visiting, you're here at a good time because everybody else has their name tags on. So to help you learn their names, which by the way, thank you for that. It's really helped me a lot. Some of you are like, wow, you're so good at remembering, and you forget you're wearing your name tag. I'm just cheating. But no, thank you so much. I can't thank you enough for just how over the top you've gone at welcoming us. I know you even got a welcome committee that's given us gift baskets, and we just got another gift basket yesterday as we came up to the church, and there was this box that was sitting there, and it's a box full of, I'm going to just say goodies, but it was it's more than goodies. It was things we needed. I mean, there was paper towels, there was coffee cups to go, you know, toothbrushes, toothpaste, all sorts of things you just need that you forget about whenever you're moving, that made it so convenient. And the first thing Avery looked at me at, while we were looking through that box, and she said, wow, they're just doing too much for us, you know, with a big smile on her face, of course. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all the work that you've done. And I still don't know everybody's name that's been involved with the welcome committee right now, but I can't thank you enough for all those who have done that. Really, you have made us feel like we are home. And so it's really special being here. This has been an exciting weekend for us. It's kind of been hectic. We didn't expect. We decided Avery was going to be able to come with me this weekend, so I'm glad she's here. That's always special. But we were just talking. When was it, Avery? Was it Friday that we started talking about? Well, let's just go ahead. Yeah, it was. It was Friday morning, I think, or maybe it was Thursday. Anyway, I'm not sure, but late in the week, we decided, okay, we're going to get a trailer. I mean, we're going to take my dad's truck and try to load it down with some stuff to bring here. Then I was like, well, let's just go ahead and throw a trailer on there and take a little bit of furniture. Then we're like, well, why would just a little bit? Let's go ahead and get a bigger trailer and put on half of our furniture so that we can do it in two trips. And so all of a sudden, here it is, last minute, I'm packing this trailer up while she's at work, and thank goodness my aunt and uncle were close by. They came over and helped me pack it all. We get this trailer loaded down with half our stuff, and we're thinking, wow, this is going to be a big time to move in. And later that evening, we're leaving, mind you, the next morning. Late that evening, we get a call from her family that says, hey, you know what? We'll come with you, and we'll throw another trailer on there. Why just take half of it when you can do all of it at one time? So we'll come with you. So I wake up the next morning, call to get another trailer, get it hooked up, and we start loading that one together, load it all that day, drive all the way here, and unload it that evening. Yeah, because they need to be back for church this morning, so they had to leave Saturday. So it was Friday, we're still packing, get it all packed, drive all the way here, unpack it all, and then, of course, you know, mother-in-law stayed with Avery, and they set up the kitchen and got some things put in, and it's starting to look like home. But it's been a really hectic weekend, but we are so excited, and it's just exciting that we got to sleep in our house together for the first time, you know, so that was exciting. So, great weekend, excited to be here. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all you've done for us, getting us to feel welcome and at home. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're in our series, Follow Me. And the idea, and I hope you're excited about it. I know I am. Jesus, we want to follow you closer than we ever have before this year. And no matter where you are on your journey, there's room for you to get closer. There's room for you to follow him even more. And only you and God can figure out what that looks like. But we're all on this journey together. And that's what's special about church, isn't it? We're not alone. We're together, and we're all here doing the same thing with one another as a family, and that's really important. I do want to encourage you, by the way, that since this is a family thing, I'm going to say something to you that I haven't said before yet, but if you're here this morning, thank you for being a part of our service, but this is only our service. You're not necessarily here with our church right now. This is the smallest part of our church. Our church is found in tables, around in homes with different families. It's found in our connect groups that are going on. We have several connect groups. A lot of them meet on Sundays, Sunday evenings. If you haven't attended a connect group yet, then I'm going to say that you haven't experienced what Leander Church is all about. Because we're about more than just what happens in these four walls. We're about what happens in our homes and in our families in the week to week. Day by day, the church met together in Acts chapter 2, and that's what we're about. So I encourage you, I invite you, if you've been attending for a few years but still haven't stepped foot into a connect group, make that effort. Maybe that's what Jesus is calling you. Maybe that's how you follow him closer, is by getting plugged into those, because that's the life of the church. Here, let me tell you something else about this while I'm on my soapbox, all right? Is that what happens through the week drives this service. This service doesn't drive what happens through our week. You follow me? Yeah, what happens in our week drives our service. And so if you've been hurting through your week, or there's been some hard things, but your connect group and your family was there, or you were sick and you were down and people were calling you and coming to see you, and all those things, that's what makes you excited to be here this morning. Does that make sense? This service is not just what the church is. It's about what happens outside of these walls. This is just the moment where we get to praise God for all that he's doing in our life. And it's an awesome thing where we can come together on the first day of the week to be together as an entire church family. But there's so much more going on at Leander Church outside of these walls. And if you don't know or aren't involved in anything outside of here, whether that's connect groups, food pantry, youth things, whatever it is, talk to us, because there's a whole lot more going on, and I'm really excited to be a part of it. John chapter 4. I digress now. John chapter 4. Let's just start in verse 1. We're going to read a pretty good bit of text here, and that's going to be okay, because this is the Word of God. I encourage you all to grab your Bible and follow along with me so that you know that I'm not making any of this stuff up this morning, because this is going to be a message that's a little bit uncomfortable for us again. I know last week's was a little uncomfortable sometimes, maybe, and it's challenging, but this one's the same. So look at John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, notice this verse right here. He had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. That's really interesting. We'll come back to it in a little bit. So he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Would you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Because Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. I've told you before, I think in one of our past lessons, that it went so far as to if a Jewish person wanted to travel somewhere and Samaria was in the, they would have to go through Samaria. They chose to go around, no matter how long it took for them to go around. It's better than going through Samaria, because that's how deep this feud went. There's even the belief out there that they didn't want to travel and step foot into a Samaritan town because they didn't want their dirt on their shoes or their sandals, because your dirt will contaminate me. That's how much dislike there was between them. So back to our text. Verse 9, now you understand why she's asking, "Why are you asking me for a drink? For Jews and Samaritans don't associate together." Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water, you'll be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't grow thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "Well, I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands." How many? Five husbands. One more time. How many?
Five.
She's had five husbands, and the man that you have now, he isn't even your husband. "What you have said is quite true." Well, we'll get there. Verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor here in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the fathers seek. The Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. This is a really, really interesting story. And the first moment that gave me pause as I'm reading through this is in verse 4, because it says, now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go. And that's really interesting, because when you look at it, he didn't have to go. Are you following me there? I did it again. I'm going to do that a lot. He didn't have to go, but Scripture said he had to go. Is the Scripture wrong? Okay, so in other words, is he being pursued by an enemy? Is there a route that he has to take? Was there another way into Galilee? Was there another way where he's going? Absolutely. So it's not route. It's not because he feels pressured or attacked or something's going to happen. So why did he have to go? And this is where the Spirit comes in. Is it not? This is the moment where the Holy Spirit is doing work. You remember Scriptures where it says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And I understand that some of you may even feel that the Holy Spirit simply works in the Word. And I agree 100% with you that the Holy Spirit works through the Word. But I'm a firm believer that the Holy Spirit is even bigger than just outside of our Bibles. That he can guide you and he can lead you. And I'm not talking some weird craziness. I'm just talking about the fact that there is a Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of us, and he is in us, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that Spirit produces fruit in my life, right? And so I really hurt for us when we get to thinking that the Spirit only does his work through the Word. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. So is that true, that the Spirit works through the Word? Yes, but I don't want to limit who he is and how he works in our life. And in this moment, Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. He had to go. Why? Because he knew that there was a woman who needed him. And I've got to go. I have to go. There was no option for him, because that's our Savior. When he sees us in pain, when he sees us in a situation that we can't get out of ourselves, when he sees that we need him and his presence and his comfort and his words, he has to go, because that's the kind of Savior we have. I love that Scripture. There's a lot that's being said in that little verse. Number 4, he had to go. And so he comes in and he sees this woman, and I notice now it tells you that she came to the well at the sixth hour, and that's interesting, because it's a time where you wouldn't typically go to the well. Why? Because she wants to be alone. And what's the one thing we know about her personal life? How many husbands does she have? Okay, and the man she's living with now ain't even her husband. She knows that, and everybody else does too. And so why is she coming out by herself at a time where nobody else would be there? Because I don't want to see these people. Because every time I look at you, I think about what? What I've done. And I can see it on your face, that now you see me in a different way than you ever saw me before. Because of the situation that I'm in, you see me different. So I'm going to go to a time by myself. And who other than Jesus is sitting there, a Jew, and he looks at her and says, go ahead, get me some water, I'm thirsty. And she's just blown away at this moment. Why would you even talk to me? And Jesus says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you this living water. And so then she gets confused. She doesn't understand yet. And she says, hey, you don't have anything to draw the water with. Are you better than our father who dug this well? Like, what's going on? And he says, no, I'm going to give you some living water so that you'll never have to come back here. This is just normal old, you know, Leander water here. You know, what I'm going to offer you is bigger and better than that. It's living water. And you'll never get thirsty again. And she says, hey, that's the water for me. Winner, I'll take that one, Jesus. Go ahead and give me that living water. That's what I want. Why is she so excited about this water? Because I'll never have to come back and thirst again. So I'm never going to have to come back to this well. So I'll never have to put myself in the situation where I'm going to see these people and have to remember about my shame. I really believe this is a point that Avery pointed out to me, and I'd never seen it before, that the reason she's so excited for this living water is so that she doesn't have to deal with the shame that's going on in her life. Wow. How often do I relate with that? That is so me. You ever had something that you didn't want anybody else to know about? You ever had something that you've done that you just hope that your wife doesn't come home and see what you've broken or what you've messed up or what's happened? You know what I'm talking about. And then there's those deeper things that we do where we don't want anybody to know. And sometimes we read scripture and we come to church and we hear that God is all-knowing and he knows everything about you. He even knows the thoughts in your head before you even have them. And for some of you, that's a scary thought. It's supposed to bring comfort, but sometimes it brings fear because you go, whoa, he knows what's going on up here and in here. And for a long time, you're probably thinking, that's uncomfortable and I don't like that. But the thought is a beautiful thought because Jesus still says the same thing that he said to the Samaritan woman about you. I have to go to see my son or my daughter because I know what's going on up here. Did he know this woman was going to be here? Did he know what she's going through? And he says, I've got to go. I've got to pass through Samaria. And so he asked for this living water. And what I love is it's kind of like our one last week. You know, her response was, well, then give it to me. And somebody says, hey, I want Jesus. I want to follow you wherever you go. What's our response? All right, come on. I'm going to show you this living water. Let's get you baptized. Let's get you dunked. Let's put you in. But Jesus doesn't start. If you hadn't read this text before, when you read this next verse, it's kind of strange. Jesus, why do you start here? What's his response? Go get who? Jesus. Don't bring up the husband. Don't go there. You don't want to uncover that. Just give her the living water, Jesus. Come on. But Jesus, no. He starts there and he says, go get your husbands. She says, I have no husband. And there's more to that story, but she ain't going to share, you know. And Jesus says, no, wait a second. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five, and the one that you're living with now isn't even your husband. This is the one thing that she doesn't want anyone else to know. This is the one thing that she's hiding from. And when she meets you, this is the last place that she wants the stranger who she's meeting with to know about first. And this stranger, he knows what's going on. Have you ever, you know what, I'm going to tell you a story about my little brother that just kind of popped into my head. I'm 12 years older than my brother. He was a surprise. And he's a handful and I love him to death. His name's Jaden. And so whenever we were growing up and we were younger, and he was so cute, he'd run around, and he loved to play hide and seek. And so he'd come up to me and say, Nathan, let's play hide and seek. Okay, I'm going to go hide. And then he would go hide, and he hides every time. He'd never let me hide, you know. And so he'd go hide, and he would, I remember it, he'd run and he'd jump on our couch, and he'd grab a pillow, and he'd kind of curl up and put his feet up, you know, and he'd have that pillow holding there. And the pillow was big enough to hide him, but his little toes would stick out. And so I'd come into the living room, you know, ready or not, here I come. And I'd walk in, and immediately I see him sitting on the couch and his little toes are just sticking out of that pillow. So I know right where he's at, you know. But then I play the brother card, you know, where you just walk over, are you in the closet? And I'd hear him giggle and the pillow would shake and his toes would wiggle. Are you under the couch? And toes wiggle. You know, and then eventually you go right up to him and, are you under this pillow? And then I'd tickle him, you know, and then just a few minutes later we'd do it again and he'd hide in the same exact spot and leave his toes sticking out. And we'd do this process over and over again, you know, and it was so much fun. And, but, you know, I sometimes think that that's what we try so hard to hide, but when Jesus is there, our toes are sticking out. You know what I'm saying? And he knows everything that's going on. And this woman, literally her whole life, this is her routine. Getting water is not something you just do every now and then. This is a daily thing, and she's hiding and goes at a certain time so that she's not seen, because this is the one thing she doesn't want people to know about. You've got some things that you hope people don't find out about. You know, you go to prayer groups and things, and we all have anger in prayer groups, and that's the testimony we give. But we don't tell what's, like, really going on, you know. Oh, I get angry, and I just need prayers for anger. But if you knew about my pornography, wow, we just took that word. Some of you just got a sinking feeling in your stomach. But that's, can I tell you a statistic right now that will probably blow your mind? 90% of middle schoolers have viewed pornography more than once by the time they hit high school. If we can't talk about it in the church, the world's talking about it. And it's in your kiddo's face. And it's not just kiddos who struggle with it. And there's a whole lot of men and a whole lot of women in here who are kind of uncomfortable right now because I might be hitting in a wheelhouse. There's that thing that we have that makes us uncomfortable that we don't want to talk about. And that's this thing for her. The five husbands and the one she's living with now isn't even her husband. That's that thing when it's mentioned, it gives you that sinking feeling in your stomach. And she says, I don't want you to know about it. And Jesus just laid out the deepest, darkest secret in her life right in front of her. And look at her response. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, duh. And then she... Can I tell you that this next part is like one of the saddest parts? Because she begins to respond with a doctrinal question. Okay, follow me here. I've got to find a new phrase because I'm going to laugh every time I do that. Verse 15. Sir, give me this water so I won't have to go. Call your husbands. Verse 16, I have no husband. You're right. Verse 19, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Well, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She's trying to dodge Jesus. She's trying to juke him out. You can't juke Jesus. It doesn't work, but we try so hard, and it's like we're hiding under the pillow and our toes are sticking out. But she's still trying so hard, because even when we're caught red-handed, we still try to avoid meeting Jesus in that moment. Because dealing with this issue, dealing with that thing that we want no one else to know about, is so embarrassing and hurts so bad that even when I'm caught red-handed, I'm still going to try to distract you with good things. Is the question she's asking a good question? Is it a bad question? It's not a bad question. Actually, Jesus proves that it's not, because he answers her question. But she's throwing out this religious question in this moment to dodge what's really going on in her life. And so often I wonder, especially as the preacher myself, how often do we find ourselves trying to dodge the real thing that's going on in our life, the real problems that are going on in our families, the real hurt that's in our church with religious questions? And Jesus answers her question because the truth is important. Is it the fact that these religious questions were wrong? No. But this isn't the time. We're talking about something deeper here. And what's deeper and more important than the way that we do church in the service Whether we're doing it right or wrong, what's more important than that is that thing that you don't want to talk about that's buried over there under the ground, and you've broken the shovel after you buried it and put it on top of the ground, and then you burned the dirt that you buried it with, and you buried the, I mean, you don't want anybody to know, and he just dug that out and set it up in front of you. And so your result, your solution is, I'm going to try to dodge him and get him distracted with spiritual things. And Jesus answers, and he says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. Salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the fathers seek. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So he deals with it. He deals with it. He answers the question because it's an important question and it's a good question. I love that about Jesus. But then he brings her right back. And the woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus declared, I am the one you're speaking about. I am the Messiah you're waiting for. I'm the one who has the power to take care of this. Jesus, don't talk about the husbands. I've got to talk about the husbands because that's the most important thing in this story. Jesus, don't bring that up. Just get her baptized. No, because I'm going to start at the most broken place in your life. And so often I wonder, the very thing that you and I are trying to hide is the very place that God wants to break through with grace. So often the place that you and I are so uncomfortable and don't want to talk about, don't want to deal with, want to hide, is the very place that Jesus is saying, no. If you want to follow me, let's start here. He's never met this woman before. But his response is, let's start with the husband thing. Where does he want to start with you? Where does he want to start with me? At that place where we're most broken is the very place he wants to break through at the beginning of your relationship with him. But some of you, and sometimes me as well, we've been juking Jesus for a long time. And are we fooling anybody? No, our toes are sticking out. We look kind of ridiculous, but we hide anyway. But what I love is the end of this story. The woman goes, actually, let's just read this for a second. Look at verse 27 of John 4. Just then his disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? So not only is she a Samaritan, but she's a woman. And at that time, that was another strike against her. And Jesus, he says, I've got to go to Samaria to talk to this woman. And so, verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything. Now wait, where is she at? Did you catch it? Look back, verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, because now it's not about the water anymore, the woman went back to the town. Wait, to where? She went back to the town. Who is she hiding from? It was the same passage where she's trying to hide from these people. And now because of the grace of Jesus, that's the very people she wants to tell first. Because that's what grace does in our life. When Jesus reaches into you, those same people you've been avoiding, I don't go to church because I know that as soon as I walk in the door, the first thing that somebody's going to come up and say to me is, where have you been? And I don't want that. But now all of a sudden, when Jesus really gets into your life, you can't think of anywhere else to be but with your church family. And you're ready to answer those questions. Where have you been? I've been hurting and I've been sick and I've been spiritually in a terrible place. And here's the things I've been going through. But I found a guy who loved me anyway. And he had to come and see me. And he forgave me when I least deserved it. And now she goes back to the very same place, proclaiming her story, proclaiming what Jesus has done in her life. And I'm telling you this, there is more to ministry than a preacher. There's more to ministry than this moment. You don't have, look, a lot of times, I don't know, but I'm going to guess that you, like me, have sometimes gotten those gospel walkthroughs, you know, those little handouts, and they walk you through, and how can I present this and share this with the gospel? Those things are great. But you know what the most powerful story is? What he's done in your life. I was broken. I was nobody. I've had five husbands. The man I'm living with now isn't even my husband. And then this guy named Jesus came into my life and this whole thing's turned around. I was an addict. I was broken. Or maybe even on the other side, I've been a religious plastic person for a very long time, putting on my suit and coming to church, acting like nothing's wrong. And the whole time, this is what was going on. Nobody knew about it. But now, because of Jesus stepping into my life with His grace, I've got to come back to that same town, to the same village, to my same church family. And I'm going to let you know that there is a God who is able to come into your life, into your situation, and to save you from whatever it is that you're struggling with. I love this story. Because it's our story, isn't it? And look, this is the most uncomfortable message for us, isn't it? Because the place that Jesus starts, He doesn't work you in, you know. No warm-up time. He starts with the most broken, most uncomfortable place in your life. Now, here's what I know, as it's really quiet in here. You've got that place in your life. You've got that place in your family's life. Some of you are sitting in here, and in the midst of this, alcohol has got you. Sometimes worse, it's got your spouse. And some of you, you haven't let anybody know, because if they find out, I'm going to lose my job, I'm going to lose my family. I understand. As you'll soon find out, as one of these lessons I'm going to preach deals right with it. That's why I'm not going to give you the whole story now, so I don't ruin it later. But my mom was an alcoholic for 8 years while my dad was a preacher. We were good at hiding. And let me tell you something. That was the most painful and difficult time in our life. And there's a healing story there, but it only took the grace of Jesus through His grace. Now, my mother is sober. I'm going to get more into that later. I don't want to deal with it now, but I'm just here to tell you everybody's got something. Okay, it's easy to look at this woman at the well and say, oh my goodness, what are you, five husbands, and the guy you're living with now isn't even your husband. But then when we turn and look at our own life or our family's life and see the dysfunction that we're actually in, we realize that when Jesus said that any of you who say that you're without sin, you're lying and you're deceiving who? Yourself, because your toes are sticking out of the pillow. We all see the problem. I know that you're a sinner. I know that there are bad things because Jesus said that you're a sinner. Your toes are sticking out too. But so often we hide. And we come to the well at the sixth hour. We come to Sunday morning Bible class at 9:30. And we've got our pail and we're going to get our water. And we put on our best suit because we're going to hide the things that are actually going on in our life. But in reality, underneath it all is a very broken person with a very broken family. And some of you are struggling to survive, right? Like you're not even thriving. And you look around in this auditorium and you see all these people. And man, they've got it so together. And they have their life just where they want it to be. And you're just looking at yourself going, God, I'm just in survival mode. You know what I'm saying? Like the only thing sticking out of the water is my nose. And sometimes I'm breathing in and getting water up my nose. Like I don't know how much longer I can hang on. And you're just hoping you can make it till tomorrow. Then this message is for you. Because Jesus had to go to Samaria. And there is healing and there is deliverance coming. But what it takes for us is to try not to dodge Jesus with our religious questions or the fact that we've got it all together and nothing can stop me. You know, our culture loves that, right? I've got this. I can do this. And Jesus says, no, your toes are sticking out. You can't. But I can. So I'm going to ask you to do something uncomfortable. I ask you every time to respond. We always have an invitation. We're going to have that in just a moment. And that's the time for you. If you want to let the church know what's going on in your life and you want prayers of all of your family here, this is a no judgment zone. And if it is a judgment zone, it's the kind of judgment Jesus commands for us to have, to restore one another gently. We're here with you because we're broken too. That's why we're all here this morning. We're a bunch of broken people seeking a Lord who is able to restore the brokenness we couldn't fix ourselves. And so if you're here this morning, I'm going to give you a chance to come down. There'll be elders here. I'll be up here to pray with you for whatever you need. But right now, I'm going to ask you what I asked you a couple of times already. I want everybody to respond this morning. Can we do that? Can we all respond together? So here's what we're going to do. And this is different. But I want you to all take it in anyway. I want everybody to close your eyes. And I want you to take your hands and I want you to hold them out in front of you. Almost as if there's a water that you're holding in your hands. And with your eyes closed, I just want you to imagine that you're holding out in front of you that thing you don't want anyone to know about. There's the hurt in your family. There's the hurt in your kids. If you're a kid, there's the hurt of living with families that are split, and I feel sometimes maybe as if it's my fault. God, I can't do this anymore. Here's the pornography, the alcohol, the addiction, the hurt, the pain, the lying, the cheating, the greed. You know, Jesus wants to know us full. And to be 99% known is to be unknown. Jesus, we want you to know it all, don't we? Isn't that what we want? And so holding in your hands, I hope you can feel it's heavy, isn't it? It's heavy and it hurts. And when you think about it in this atmosphere, it may actually be a little uncomfortable. And I'm going to say a prayer right now over us as we're thinking and holding on to whatever it is that we want to bury and we want to hide. God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. And God, there's this thing in our life and we hate it and we don't want it and we know that you're bigger than it. And so, God, I pray that right now we can feel as if the weight is lifted as you take it. God, you say, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and that you will give us rest. And you ask us to take your yoke, your burden, because it's light. And you can remove this heavy thing from us. God, I pray that you can come in, and no matter what the situation is, just the same with the woman, you can heal us and forgive us and love us. The problem is, God, is so often we forget that we're forgiven and we feel as if we're unloved because this thing that we're holding on to is so gross and so nasty and so big. And so, God, we ask you now to take this from us. God, we trust you. We trust your forgiveness, and we can never thank you enough for it. Thank you for the story of the woman at the well and forgiving her of the thing she wanted to hide the most. And God, help us to take off the mask and to stop the hiding and to begin to trust you for healing even in this impossible situation. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church said, listen, I love you. I'm thankful for our new journey together as we continue to walk closer. I pray that that's not just a fake response for you, but that you really do feel as if God can take care of even that nasty thing. We're going to have another response time, and if there's something on your heart that you want to share that you just need to open up to your family about, you can do that now as together we stand and sing.